Please remain standing for our scripture lesson out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers.
You may be seated at this time. Lord willing, we'll finish the book of 1 Corinthians by the end of April. There would be three more sermons, this one included. And then starting in May, a brand new series in the very exciting, very relevant Old Testament book of Daniel, Lord willing. So that should be a very thrilling prospect for us as well. But as always, before we come to hear of the gospel from Jesus and partake of the Lord Jesus Christ and in faith and feed our souls, let's pray. Father, before every meal we should pray. And we pray that you'll feed us Jesus here, his body and his blood. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the word of God, the divine logos. We pray that you will sate us, satisfy us in him alone. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So to me, an itinerary is a carefully planned out forecast of where someone wishes to go and subordinately what he or she desires to do once they get wherever it is they're going. And as you can see in today's lesson, we have an itinerary of the Apostle Paul. Indeed, diaries, memoirs, itineraries, calendars tell us a lot about human beings and what's important to them. In fact, I'm personally glad that the Bible, including both Old and New Testament texts, sometimes gives us these seemingly mundane and pedestrian notions about things, like travel plans of the Apostle Paul, where the Holy Spirit is using divine ink to actually put that in the inscripturated book forever for the church to enjoy, telling us something about what he hopes to do. Now, part of the reason, dears, I draw comfort from that, and I hope you do too, and I hope when you read the book of Leviticus or parts of Numbers or other sections of the Old and even New Testaments, you recognize that it's nice that we read about ordinary, mundane things, because that's where we live most of the time. Most of us live very ordinary, pedestrian lives in a certain sense, and that's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. We don't all seek to live on some mountaintop at all the time. God has given us an existence that's beautiful and in many ways sort of plain, and yet he relates to us by giving us texts like these with regard to the Apostle Paul's travel plans. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you learned that verse 58 of chapter 15 was one of the most special verses in all the Bible, and I highlighted that. And it taught us that every true saint of the redeemed church, every human being that loves God, has the advantage of the fact that every single thing he or she does, from something as down and dirty as changing a baby's diaper to something as celestial and glorious as hearing and preaching a gospel sermon on Sunday in the true church, all of those things are important to God. In fact, they have eternal significance to God. Whether we're playing on the piano, we're singing together, whether we're offering our offerings to God, whether we are on the way home, whatever it is we do, we're going to talk about our careers today, our lives in church, the fact that our lives start in church, our career orientations start in church, we find our place in church first, and as we do that, God shows us our way in the world too. We all have a ministry, every single one of us do, and we draw much comfort from today's text, which is all about normalcy. I mean, it's kind of interesting because chapter 15 was just so high and mighty, wasn't it? The resurrection doctrine of chapter 15. And then Paul enters chapter 16, the saints in Corinth who weren't so saintly in some ways and yet are still called saints by God because they were baptized, covenanted members of a true church. It's a beautiful thing. In light of this, it is our privilege today, on this Lord's Day, to make it our goal to be faithful churchmen who keep in step with Christ. We're going to look together at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 11, titled Apostolic Itinerary Doctrine. The Apostle Paul's itinerary tells us a lot about what is important to regenerated churchmen. I think this is really significant and intriguing practical theology. Paul is sort of applying the doctrine of the resurrection here in chapter 15. Keep in mind that what is important to Paul is important to God, and therefore it will be and must be important to all the redeemed children of God, including us. So if it's important to God, Paul puts a great value on it, and we esteem it highly too. If you want to know, dears, where a person's heart really is, don't listen to what they say as much as look at his or her financial records. Then you'll know where that person's heart really is. And if you want to know how that heart gets shoe leather put onto its true passions, then look at their planned and proposed calendar of future events, as we're going to do with the Apostle Paul today, getting a glimpse into his life. So the Apostle Paul's itinerary tells us a lot about what is important to regenerated churchmen. First, we do not despise the limitations of this world. Now, the reason we don't need to be put off by the restrictions of this fallen earth in which we live is because our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is truly sovereign over all of it. And the second person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the divine human being, has now risen to the Father's right hand and has been crowned the King of the church and the world, every single bit of it. Now, in this text today, we don't find Paul bemoaning and complaining about the fact that journeys through the Roman Empire, despite the good road system that the Romans had made, some of which roads are still in existence today and in better shape than some of ours, despite that, he's not bemoaning that it took maybe weeks or months to travel from Ephesus to Macedonia to Achaia or other parts of the empire, where it would take us today with our airplanes and things, jets, a matter of hours or days at the most, and wherever you want to go around the whole globe. The Apostle Paul was completely content to rest and accept the sovereign providences that befell him, be they overtly positive ones or apparently negative ones. And all of this is done in Christ, and that's how we do it too. One of the glories about being in Christ as one who loves him as his church is that we can rest and not get nervous, not have to get upset about things, because we can trust in the sovereign God. And we actually see that coming out in this chapter here, in the verses we're going to look at, with regard to the Apostle Paul as well. Now, here's a beautiful thing I want to share with you that I've been thinking about lately, and that is that Rather than getting disturbed or upset, we as the church get the privilege and opportunity of storing up through prayer in heaven all of our concerns and treasures. You know, it's kind of hard to hold all this good grace and the wonderful things that God gives us on this earth. In fact, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. And it's a beautiful thing, dears, to just say, God, take it. I'm going to invest it there in heaven, the heavenly bank, if you will. I'm going to leave it with you. I'm going to just put it in your hands, the people I love, the people I'm concerned about, the concerns in prayer that I have, even the treasures and good things that we enjoy that are so wonderful, but they're just hard to hold on to. And so it's a beautiful thing to bring them to God, leave them there. And some good biblical teaching on this general concept may be gleaned from Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:20, and also Paul's letter, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. So maybe today or this week or this last month, some of us have been feeling a bit slowed down by the exigencies and the hardships and the fallenness of the world in which we live, which does really, you know, have an influence on us. There's no question about it. And maybe we're tempted to be frustrated by that. Instead of that, let us rest securely in our good, loving, sovereign, wonderful, providential, and gracious, perfect, and holy God, who is so wonderful. We do not despise the limitations of this world. Instead, we operate within them with hopeful faith in Christ. I like the hopeful faith in Christ part of this theological and practical equation. I think it's the most important part. Everything we do from our new, real, and Christ nature is essentially done out of hopeful faith in Christ. And it's through that hopeful faith in Christ that we do lift up our hearts and prayers to God, not only in church on Sunday, but throughout the week as continual acts of devotion and praise to Him. So we want to lead our children, biological and covenant, other relatives and various other people to Jesus because we care for them, we love them. This is done through hopeful faith in Christ by which we lift them up in prayer. And our hopeful faith in Christ is exercised in a fallen yet totally ruled by God world. So what does all this mean for us? Well, I would say it means that we make spirit-filled, prayed-over plans. We seek to execute them for God's honor, and we trust the Lord for the result. And the serviceable upshot, or the great blessing for us, is a contented, resting, trusting, full, free, joyful, and prosperous in Christ life in the Lord Jesus. Let's look at these interesting verses 1 through 11, chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, and wonder at the times of God's concern for us, Christ's church. Sometimes we talk about eras and epochs of church history, like the one in which the Apostle Paul lived, which we'll be looking at today in the first century, in his case, in living in Ephesus, but writing to the church in Corinth. But God is intimately involved in all the times of his elect churchmen's existence, if you will. So everything about you and your entire time frame, God is intimately interested in. And this stretches from eternity past when God predestined us in Christ, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, to eternity future when we live in the eternal state in our glorified bodies about which we spoke last Lord's Day at chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. So with this extremely broad perspective in mind, let us better appreciate the times of God's concern for us, Christ's church. First, days, especially the Lord's days, verses 1 through 4. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So I suppose it's accurate and well to say that the single most significant markers in God's divine calendar, if you will, are days. And one of the reasons I say that is because we speak of the day or the days in Hebrew yom, and we think of the day or days of creation on one hand, and then we think of the great last day, the day of judgment, on the other hand. Not denying that there is still time throughout eternity, because there will be time throughout eternity, because we are still created beings. Even in the eternal state, there will still be time. Now, whether there'll be days or not is something we'll discover. But we have this bookend of the day of creation, days of creation. We've got the day of the Lord, the day of the general resurrection, the day of the great last judgment. But from our point of view, especially in this world in which we live, God has graciously framed our life and our life period of time and our weekly period of time by the Lord's Day or Sunday or the Resurrection Day or the New Sabbath Day as most helpful and most important, or the first day of the week. That's where the first day of the week mentioned here is, of course, Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the new covenant, new Sabbath day, where God changed the Sabbath from the old to the new world of the world in which we live today, the day of the new heavens and the new earth. So these first four verses of chapter 16 are an account of Paul's plan to come to Corinth, receive some of the special Sunday offerings made during the worship service of the Corinthian congregation, and then make arrangements to convey the financial gifts of the Corinthians and other parishes to the especially needy church in Jerusalem, and I'd reference verse 3. So that's what he's doing. He's just making plans to come. He's telling them how to get ready with regard to their generous gift that they had apparently promised that they were going to provide for the saints in Jerusalem. So, if you will, this is a unique Sunday diaconal-type offering to be made Lord's Day to Lord's Day by the Corinthians for a set number of Sabbaths, not forever, but for a certain number of Sundays they were to do this, all the while gradually accumulating funds for the relief of the brothers and sisters in Christ in Judea. And it seems that Paul didn't want the Corinthian churchmen to wait and do all their collecting at one time. Instead, he's encouraging them to do a well-thought-out, prayed-over, if you will, plan to consistently, steadily accumulate a collection from Lord's Day to Lord's Day for a period of time until he got there. And then once he got there, arrangements would be made for conveying the gift to Jerusalem, which would be quite an expedition in itself. We'll talk a little bit more about that even in today's sermon, Lord willing. So, dears, the stress that the Apostle Paul puts on the, quote, first day of the week, verse 2a, is very important. And it highlights the primacy of the Lord's Day in the life of the first century church, even as the Lord's Day still has primacy in the 21st century church as well. Because God never did cut the Ten Commandments down from 10 to 9 and get rid of the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day. He just never did that. It's still in play as much today. It's creation and a covenant ordinance for the church. And so it's a beautiful thing. That's why you're here today. So remember also, dear, it's always helpful when we're studying the New Testament, especially Pauline literature, first century, written in about 55 A.D., that the Christians in the Roman Empire didn't have a lot of free time, a lot of extra time for religious activities. And yet, by the sheer sovereign grace of Almighty God himself, by simply meeting early on Sunday mornings as faithful Christians in real, local, true churches, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 6, they turned the entire world of the Roman Empire upside down. Without doing a lot of other things, not to say some other things don't have some value, but God always operates on the simple, minimalist approach to Christianity and to covenant life, be it in the Old Covenant or the New. And it's really refreshing to consider that simply by being 1 hour together on a Sunday morning, praying, worshiping, hearing, singing, confessing, doing the very same things we do, God would use that to completely change the Roman Empire. So if we want our world to be turned upside down today, it's going to happen in the exact same way. And someday the church generally will wake up and finally realize this, that all the tricks and gimmicks and extras and things like that don't work, aren't going to work, haven't changed anything. In fact, typically it just makes it worse, because it gives us an excuse from doing what we're supposed to be doing in the 6 days of our week, our ministerial callings. And it gives us a feeling that we're doing something special or religious, when really we're typically honoring God better by doing the pedestrian, normal things according to our calling that God has called us to do in the world. And to see that as our ministry and the focus and forum from which we preach the gospel. So keep this in mind, because it's very radical. I know it's countercultural and quite politically incorrect, but it's really exciting. Because if this does happen, as we have been modeling here for a number of years, and hopefully we'll continue to do that for a long time, Jesus Christ presents himself to not only the church, but through the church, to the world of lost sinners, who then are able to embrace him through the same gospel message that you and I hear every Sunday, the preaching of grace. So the times of God's concern for us, Christ's church, days, especially the Lord's days, and seasons, especially those of reviving ministry, verses 5 through 9, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So, if I may say it this way, Paul is speaking here of seasons of life, okay? So we first talk about days, of course, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Now we're talking about seasons, because he is referencing here spending the, quote, winter with the Corinthians in verse 6a. And Paul also talks about staying in Ephesus, from which place he wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, where he says that in verse 8. And then Paul talks about or cites the word Pentecost here as well. Now, in the Jewish calendar, Pentecost would have been observed somewhere between the middle of May and early June. So Paul's reference to Pentecost is mostly the same thing as the Old Covenant Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. Now, I'm not suggesting, as you probably would expect, I'm not suggesting that Paul celebrated the Old Covenant abrogated Feast of Weeks or Harvest. I'm not saying that. In fact, I don't think he did at all. But I am suggesting that it was probably for Paul a marker on his calendar. It'd be kind of like a person who's just used to a certain calendar of events throughout a lifetime, and you just kind of get used to it. And even if your life moves on from that to other things, you still reference things like Pentecost, and that's what I think is happening here. Now, of course, you know that the Christian church began to celebrate the Christian version of Pentecost, which is full in Acts chapter 2. But the Christian church, as far as we can tell from history, didn't start to mark that day as a holy day until the second century, of course, A.D. So keep that in mind. Now, let's do the calendar math here for a while, because the Holy Spirit put these words down. Let's figure it out. And if we do the math, we deduce that Paul wanted to stay in Ephesus till at least May or June. Then he hoped to go northwest through Macedonia from Ephesus, and then make his way south to Achaia, where Corinth was located. And that's a pretty good haul, actually, if you look at it on a map. But the Roman road system was pretty good. And so he thought maybe he could spend the winter, which would be December through March, with the Corinthians. And then after that, Paul didn't really seem to know for sure just where he would be going, according to verse 6. And aren't you kind of glad for that? I mean, sometimes people are so planned out that it's almost over the top. And Paul's saying, look, I've got these sort of plans, and I hope they work out. And if the Lord wills, and, you know, if we can do it. But then at the end of verse 6, he seems to imply he's not really sure what he's going to do. Now, what's kind of interesting as I was studying this sermon is that if you look at Paul's travel that we do know he took from the book of Acts and from his letters, it appears that he did do this. He went from Ephesus up through Macedonia and visited the church up there. Then he came down to Corinth in Achaia of Greece. And then it appears that he turned around and retraced his steps, went back up through Macedonia and back, I think, to Ephesus, and then he headed on over to Jerusalem. So if that's the case, he actually did what he suggested he might do there in verse 4. If it's advisable, maybe I'll accompany them. It seems like if this is a reference to his third missionary journey, which many think it is, then Paul did actually go on then to Jerusalem with the saints, delivering this gift, not just from the Corinthian church, by the way, but from other parishes as well, to the needy saints in Jerusalem. But here's something that's kind of neat. Notice that no matter where Paul stayed, as in Ephesus, or where he went, as to Macedonia and Achaia, he wanted to use his limited ministerial resources well. I think that's the most important thing for us to consider. He wanted to have an effectual impact for Jesus, his gospel, and his church, wherever he was and in whatever context he found himself. And that's really, really important. We want to be effective, dears. And effectiveness is not as hard as it sounds. It's a matter of being committed to God through Jesus Christ and loving Him, putting His church, His day, His worship first, as you're doing here. And then you can figure it out from there. And the effectiveness things will come. Now, before we leave this section, though, let's take another look again at parts of verses 8 and 9. Quote, I will stay in Ephesus, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul seems to be saying, look, I really don't think I should leave here right now, because things are really rocking and rolling here in Ephesus. And he seems to be saying, I have an opportunity to thrust another dagger into Satan and his illegitimate domain, which he used to have here in Ephesus. There are a lot of adversaries, but we're taking it down. They're taking the Diana worship down. We're establishing the church in this city, and I just don't think it's a good time to leave because the Holy Spirit is employing me in a special and unique way. So keep that in mind, too, in your lives and ministries. If you're on a roll and things are moving in a way that's obviously in God's to God's glory, and you're sensing that, don't be in a hurry to leave that. And when I talk about ministries, yes, I do mean we start in the church first. Everybody has to find their ministry here first. But then in your weekday lives, if you will, your secular, I don't mean that in a bad way, your secular ministry, you also want to be ministering at every turn and being effective in it and sensing God's will. So the times of God's concern, days, seasons, and finally years, especially those of youthful development, verses 10 and 11. Now, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am, so that no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now, I'm using the word years here, utilizing it in a little bit of a loose fashion, but I don't think it's illegitimate at all, because when the Apostle Paul speaks of Timothy, he often speaks of him as the young, youthful Timothy or the young pastor. Now, even this morning, I was reading out of 1 Timothy, which was written between 62 and 66 A.D., and Paul tells Timothy that he should not allow anybody to despise him for his youth. But that's interesting because we think and have good reason to believe that Timothy was probably born in 17 A.D. in the city of Lystra to a Jewish mother named Eunice and to an unbelieving Greek father. So in 62 A.D., he'd be 45 years old. At the very, he could be as much as 49 years old at the time that Paul wrote 1 Timothy. Now keep in mind, 1 Corinthians was written in about 55 A.D., and that would put Timothy at about 38 years old. Now even in the first century, in ministerial age, 38 is still quite young. Paul even calls him young in his mid-40s. In 1 Timothy. And so there is an important aspect of years and how God calls us. Even children have ministries in the church. I believe, I tried to do a little study on this. I remember hearing, I didn't get a lot of concrete information, maybe you can help me. I believe that the Jewish rabbis had to be at least 30 or in their early 30s before they would ascend to that position. And the early Christian church, I think, did not ordain officers, especially pastors, until their 30s. And it makes a lot of good sense. I know in my own experience that when ministers get started too early, it seems like they suffer some real tough experiences from that. And it's just better to have a little bit of time under your belt. So I share this only for you to consider your own lives. So whatever you do or whatever you think God wants you to do in the church, consider it in terms of these kinds of concepts, maturity, growth, age, development, calling. What is it that God's calling you to do? And, of course, even our littlest children have ministries, but they're suited for their age and their gift set. And so everything that God does makes sense. And so it is interesting that Timothy is considered that way, kind of on the young side. And notice here, too, from verses 10 and 11, if you're able to take a peek, that Paul's very solicitous of Timothy. And if you know anything about him, he was kind of a shy, sensitive guy, easily hurt. Not a really type A out there personality like Paul, a little bit more withdrawn. And yet extremely effective minister, pastoring in Ephesus. And Paul wants the Corinthians, who could be a little bit coarse in some ways, to be gentle with Timothy when he shows up. And dears, we need to have this same spirit toward our church's young people, be they older children or young people in their teens or in their high school, college years, or even our boys and girls. Our children and young people are great gifts to us, and they are great blessings to us. You know, they're under tremendous pressure today. The world is working overtime to radicalize them and demonize them and get them to question who they are and what God made them to be. And certain irresponsible, wicked adults would include themselves as those who would encourage children to do evil and terrible things. And it wasn't long ago we used to think, oh, that's just in the universities and the colleges, right? Well, unfortunately, It starts in the preschool and works its way all the way through graduate school. So for you young people, especially, we want to encourage you to listen to your parents and to your officers and to your fellow churchmen, and don't listen to those people that are trying to destroy you and your souls. It's shameful what they're doing to you, and we want to commit you to the Lord and trust you to Him. And so for you, you need to do what your parents are doing. You need to be in church on Sunday. Stay faithful in the covenant. Don't give up. Continue to cling to Jesus. And for us, we need to train you in the fear and admonition of the Lord, teach you how to love God through Jesus Christ, how to thrill at the glories of what's most important in life, and we need to pray for you on a continual basis. And that's one of the reasons we've been careful to do that. It is really abominable and demonic what is happening in the culture today, and nonetheless, we are not governed by it, and we don't need to be too concerned with it so long as we stay faithful in the covenant. And we should fight those evil forces and seek to destroy them from the face of the earth, no matter what positions they're in society. So here's something else that's really kind of neat, though. You young people should feel at ease in your church, and so should you old people, or middle age, whatever you are. Sorry about that. Don't want to miss out on anybody there. You should feel, if you will, at ease, because Paul tells them to put Timothy at ease. And isn't it neat when you go into a church and, you know, maybe you haven't been there very often, or you're on vacation, you walk into a church, you know, and it's like, wow, I feel at ease here because these people are, well, they're brothers and sisters, and they share the same values that you do. So in your beloved church here, you should feel at ease, so long as you love Christ. That's just the bottom line. You love Christ, feel at ease. You don't love Christ, well, don't be so easy until you come by grace to love Jesus, and then feel at ease. And then Paul tells them to help Timothy on his way in peace in verse 11. And you, when you go out of here on Sunday afternoon, you should be able to go out of here in peace, as per Isaiah 9:6. Jesus is our one and only Prince of Peace. Well, let's do a little more application, as we always do, and understand how we may correlate, C-O-R-R-E-L-A-T-E, which means put together, how we may correlate our personal itineraries with those of Christ Himself. Now, the first thing you should be asked is, can that be done? Is that realistic? You know, sometimes people say things in religion that just don't make sense. But the question is it possible to do? Actually, it is possible, because God in Christ has condescended to our estate, come down to us, become incarnate, has shared with us our flesh, has entered into our world, and God has established the seven-day pattern that we're in, with the first day, the new covenant, Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, the day of glory. So it is possible, but it requires a humble, truly regenerative faith in Jesus. Now, the ancient Hebrew prophet Amos is an interesting guy. He's kind of a farmer guy. And in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, he asked one of the Bible's most amazing questions. And many people know this. He said, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" And the obvious answer to that question is no. But the agreement can be made, but it must be made on God's terms, not ours. Therefore, with this divine concept in mind of meeting together with God, can two walk together unless they agree to meet at a certain time, at a certain place? Let us then enthusiastically discover how we may correlate our personal itineraries with those of Christ Himself. First, by keeping His divine calendar, Sunday. Now, the days of our conception, birth, new birth, and death are all set by God. You know that. The sovereign God does that. Actually, everything else that happens to us as well is set by God also. Everything. And that's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. Now, these aforementioned days of our birth, etc., and our new birth and death are largely a mystery to us because we don't know, obviously, the future. And they're beyond our control or our influence. But that's not bad. We can trust God for that. You know, I just thought of this. We can especially trust God for that, especially these days, right, when people are just so concerned about things. And somewhat understandably so. And I will say this, that for unbelievers, they should be petrified of death. And if they are, that's a good thing. Now, typically they're not, or they're not for the right reasons. But if God uses pandemics and diseases and whatever for his glory, so be it. If he cleans out the church and the world doing that, go for it. God's will be done. Not that we're not compassionate, not that we aren't caring, not that we don't want to take care of ourselves as well and be good stewards, of course, and not do foolish things. But the reality is we can live free. We don't have to be tied up. You know, what is life if we're not liberated? You know, I've been thinking about one of the great things that we have in Christ is our liberty. I mean, they can throw us in jail, throw us in a gulag, tie us up and torture us for our faith. But we're so liberated in our souls that it doesn't really matter. But there's, we can't give up our liberty. Even though we've obviously lost our civil liberties, but that doesn't even bother us too much because we have a greater liberty, and maybe by God's grace we can regain some of those liberties someday. Now, we don't know the days of these mysterious things like the way the wind blows and how the Holy Spirit's going to regenerate one person and not another, and when we're going to die and all that kind of stuff. But we do know something about days, and it's revealed to us in the Bible regarding the day of the Lord, or the first day of the week, the sacred days. We have 52 sacred days a year, sometimes 53, and they all fall on Sunday. How about that? Every single one of them does. Not one of them falls anywhere else. It's an amazing thing. Every Sunday is a holy day. And so that's why we're here meeting together with God as an absolutely blessed, essential dimension and dynamic of a true and real Christian life. Not a fake Christian life, not a religious life, but a real Christian life. So that we can go out in the next 6 days and do our ministries. And it's on this day of the Lord, this first day of the week, this new covenant Sabbath day, this Lord's Day, these Sundays that we celebrate, as we did especially last Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus, but really even our own resurrections. And it's on that day that we collect the manna of the person of Jesus, who is the manna of life, so that we collect him one day of the week, and it serves us for the whole week until the next Sunday. And remember again, in the Old Covenant, they had to go out 6 days a week and not go on the old Sabbath day. And then God would provide. Today, it's turned around. It's one day, we get it all, and then we can go into the week and be fully sated with Christ. And as we should all know by now, again, I marvel at God's providential sovereignty. We read today Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 7, Article 6, just happened to be the next one in the cycle, not contriving anything. And did anybody read in there that God has left the New Covenant Church two ordinances, the preaching of the Word and the sacraments, which, of course, the Lord's Supper and baptism? How often have I told you this, dears, that these are the means of grace that God has given us? These are the indispensables. And by the way, I'll share this with you. We had a really great session meeting the other night, and it looks like in the month of May we hope to celebrate the table again. and also get started with a more normal, before that, a more normal offertory as well. So feel free to share that with you. And basically, we are collecting up Jesus right now. So there was another apostle, his name is John, and in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he wrote these amazing words. For this is the love of God. Now, in this phrase, he means this is the love of God in terms of our love for God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Remember, dears, I've told you what's really counting is your covenant faithfulness in church. Because we're all sinners. But we can be covenantally faithful in the church. Without covenant faithfulness, there is no Christian life that will or could please God. So, how we may correlate our personal itineraries with those of Christ himself, by keeping his divine calendar Sunday, and by walking with him throughout the rest of the week as well. Now, here's something. Stay with me. I know you've been really patient. You've been really hanging in there. I appreciate it. But here's something really neat. Paul would have the Corinthians back then in 55 A.D. bring their special offerings to the Jerusalem saints, the collection, to their church services on Sundays. But, and here's the key, their doing that was premised on and presupposes that they were faithful in their ministries in the other 6 days of the week. That they went to Bradley, or they went to Caterpillar, or they enjoyed their retirement, or they took care of their family and their yard and their job or whatever it is responsibly. It was premised on that. I mean, they wouldn't have those special gifts to give if they weren't faithful in their ministerial callings in their ordinary careers. And when I say ordinary, I'm not putting it down. It's still a ministry. We find our first avenue into who we are through the church and our service in the church, whatever it is God wants us to do. And then through that, we find our broader ministry in the world, and there we need to be faithful. So if they hadn't been faithful, they wouldn't have any extra resources to be bringing for the special ministry. So, to put it another way, quoting Romans 12:1, we can't even come here on Sunday and present our bodies living sacrifices to God, which is our ordinary or regulated spiritual service of worship, if we haven't been faithful to God through the week. Now, granted, it starts on Sunday, and that sets the tone for all the rest of life, but after we've come down into that mountain, we go into that week of ministry. And it's really, really key. So, again, I know this isn't popular with many people, but I'll say it. Too much modern religion is based on too much idle time. You know, we complain today about not having enough time. That's exactly wrong. We have too much time on our hands, especially if you compare our world with the first century saints that turned the whole Roman Empire upside down. We have way too much time on our hands. And so we have to find a way to be responsible first in church and through our ministries there, starting on Sunday, and then throughout the week. And as the old expression goes, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's not scripture, by the way, but there is something to it, isn't it? Idle hands, not a good thing. So what's all this mean for us today, dears, as we wrap things up here? It means that we love God through Jesus Christ, which is the goal of life. And because we love God through Jesus Christ, we worship him on his day, Sunday, first day of the week, in and as his church. And then through here, we worship him throughout the week as we faithfully discharge the ministries of our callings, the very things God created us to be and do. So what is it, especially you young people, but all of us, what is it that God has made you good at? What is it you're interested in? Well, so long as you love Jesus first and find your ministry in and through the church and your calling through, go for it. Because He's created you for that. And enjoy it. And bring the fruit of it to Him and offer yourself a living sacrifice. And bring the evidence of your faith. So for all of us and everyone who hears this sermon, whether we are known by God and Jesus or not, the privilege is to love and know and serve and honor, believe this great King, Jesus, who died for our sins, who shed His blood for us and who rose from the dead for us. After all that resurrection doctrine, Paul just goes into very ordinary discussions about life things. And I like that because that's where we are. And so everybody is in this position. The gospel is freely offered to all human beings and should be a gospel of absolute free, unmerited grace, a treasure trove of jewels and delights, of joys and pleasures that are beyond expression or understanding. The person of Jesus, we may have Him simply by faith. And if we really do believe in Him, we will love Him. And then we will joyfully serve Him in obedience. So there's the apostolic itinerary. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's both earthly and heavenly. And like Paul, we end up at the same place on the same day, Sunday, that he did when he was around in the New Covenant era on earth. Even if our weekday ministries are a bit different from his apostolic itinerary. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul and just the ordinary, beautiful things he teaches us here, and the fact that we can draw comfort from the gifts you've given us in Christ and in the church and using them in the world for your glory. Thank you that you do lead us to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we ask that you would fill your saints here with the Spirit and joy, encouragement after hearing this sermon to be all that they can be in love for God through Jesus Christ. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.